Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to celebrate you, to worship you, and to hear from you. And so, Lord, now I pray for each and every one of us that you would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to you, that we indeed would have a fresh revelation of you, and that we would leave here changed and inspired to follow you all the more. Amen. Tonight we kick off a three-week series in spiritual gifts. Now, to be honest with you, we could do a 7, 8, 9-week series just on spiritual gifts. There are lots and lots of spiritual gifts, and we're going to kind of try to narrow it down. We're just going to do a short three-week series looking at the spiritual gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. We're going to play around a little bit in these, and we're going to try and unpack some of them. Some of them we will not be doing tonight. We'll look at tongues and prophecy next week and the likes. But what I want to say from the get-go is that in 1 Corinthians 12, particularly all the way through to chapter 14, for all the spiritual gifts that are listed, they are not a complete list. There's a whole bunch of places in Scripture that unpack different kinds of gifts. So we see in Ephesians 4 a list of gifts. In Romans 12, we see a list of gifts. We see a list of gifts in a whole bunch of different places. And what I find interesting is, maybe we'll come back to doing another series in spiritual gifts and looking at Ephesians and Romans. Because I find it interesting that when we come to spiritual gifts, we often don't preach about the kind of more ordinary gifts. And we certainly don't want to be praying, I think at least for a lot of us, with particular types of gifts that we see in the Scripture, particularly singleness. I don't know too many people who've been praying for that one. And I don't know too many people who pray for a gift of generosity. There just seem to be the two gifts that in churches we're generally not real keen to be praying for. So maybe in another series we will have a look at that. But over the coming weeks we're going to unpack some of these and pray that God would even give us some of these gifts if not already present. And for even some of us within our congregation to realize that God has given us these gifts and that we have a role to play in using these gifts in His church and for His kingdom, for His glory. But what I wanted to do, I wanted to begin as we look at spiritual gifts tonight, to look at the categories in which people understand spiritual gifts. There's a whole bunch of different views. And so the first one of the most common views is a cessationist view. A picture will come up on the screen. Kind of strikes me as the perfect person for this. Not for any particular reason, but just he looks cranky. That's what I find. And so it's basically someone who believes that God worked in supernatural ways in the apostles and within the first century apostles. But now in modern times, God does not work in that way. He does not work in manifesting himself in certain ways of faith and mercy and deeds and other bits and pieces. I don't think this position holds up because most people in this kind of position want to still celebrate that teaching and preaching is one of the key gifts that still exists, but not others. So that's the cessationist. The next one is the charismatic view. And the charismatic view believes that God, even today, still works as he did back in the first century, that he still gives his gifts good for his community now. But these gifts should only be used within the confines and the limitations of what we see in Scripture. I hold to this view. I am charismatic in that term when it comes to the spiritual gifts. I believe God is totally actively present and that the gifts that we read in Scripture are real and evident for us today as His believers, but we are only to go as far as Scripture allows us. We have a high view of Scripture. The next one, and I like the way Mark Driscoll frames this, this one here is basically somewhere between a cessationist and a charismatic person. So they're a functional cessationist. That is to say, they believe totally that God can and does work in gifts in all manner of ways. They just haven't seen it. They haven't experienced it. And their life isn't, and their particularly their walk with God isn't affected by these. They've prayed for gifts. God hasn't made real on these gifts. So they just go about their business. I know lots of people, lots of faithful people who still believe that gifts are absolutely present and active in the world today, but just don't see them in the way that others have. So that's the functional cessationist. The next one is what Driscoll describes as the charismaniac. I remember my first experience of spiritual gifts, and it was watching television on early mornings, watching my good friend Benny Hinn push people over and hit them with his jacket. And I thought the bloke was nuts. Actually, I still think the bloke is nuts. But it was just this kind of bizarre kind of moment where he's just like feeling okay to push someone over. If someone pushes me over, I will push you back. If you whip me with your funky white jacket, I will find the nearest tea towel I can and will flick you twice. Next is, you got that other image coming up, is the fifth category is Pentecostalism. Pentecostals function very much like charismatics. They believe in Scripture and they believe that God is absolutely active and present in His world, and God manifests Himself in all sorts of spiritual gifts as we see in Scripture. The difference is, and I think they go way too far, is that tongues is evident of your salvation. I was looking up on the Australian Church's website, which used to be the AOG, and a part of their doctrinal statement suggests that speaking in tongues is the evidence, is the sign that you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, that you've been saved. I just don't see that in Scripture. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone, not whether I can babble or not. And so that's the framework in which we get. And so it's really important for us, particularly to stop at times in our teaching program and look specifically on these teachings. It's important that we do that. It's important that we now go back to Scripture in light of all the views and try and understand what Scripture has to say to us. To what Paul, through the power of God's Spirit, speaking through on how we to understand God's work in the world. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we look from verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, and I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. The first Corinthians were a strange bunch of believers. There was a young, vibrant community, a lot of young money, university-type town, lots of influence. The national sport, if you will, was philosophy. And everyone had their opinion and they would champion their own philosopher. His way was great. The quest for wisdom and knowledge was rife. This place was also totally consumed in itself. Lover of sex, money, lover of knowledge and wisdom. Really trying to be much more sophisticated than what they were. Like the Shire. When I think of Corinthians, I think of the Shire. If you live in the Shire, I do not apologize. And you can see me later. Maybe we can push each other over. But the Corinthians, that's how the Corinthian church worked. They were messed up. And so when the Corinthian church, when they were trying to understand who God was, they were totally influenced by the world around them. So when they came to understand wisdom and knowledge from a transformed mindset, they couldn't help but drag in a whole bunch of understandings from the world around them. When they spoke in tongues, they were bringing in a whole bunch of different stuff from their pagan rituals. And so Paul's saying to them, I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, you ignorant people, you need to listen really clearly because you're totally mixed up. Paul backhands them big time and says, now listen to what it truly is to be transformed in Christ and to have these gifts. And this is what the function is of these gifts. And that's what we want to be looking at tonight. And so Paul at this moment turns to his list, if you will. But before he turns to his list, he says something remarkable. From verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Right at the very get-go, Paul is letting us know something extremely profound. That the gifts of his Spirit, the spiritual gifts, are given by the Trinity, by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And when we look at these spiritual gifts, Paul is making the point that God is the one who is orchestrating the gifts in each believer. It is God's choice to work in the believers as he sees fit. These gifts are not being orchestrated from the believers themselves, but God at work in the believers for the good of his name and for the glory of Christ. Right from the get-go, right here, the right theology is to say these gifts are from God, in God, through us. And some of the worst teaching on spiritual gifts tells us that somehow God is separated from his gifts, from the spiritual gifts. That somehow God, for who is out here, sends down to us over here some gift for us to unwrap and play with. Wrong. We can never have an understanding that God is separate from his gifts. The gifts are not something for us to play around with. Spiritual gifts are nothing less than God's active presence in our lives, working within us and through us for his name. Spiritual gifts, friends, are not about us and will never be about us. It's God at work through us. Right from the get-go, as we study spiritual gifts, we must grapple with that. Paul then moves on to a whole funky list of gifts. From verse 8, to the one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. We'll stop there for a moment. There's a lot of debate on what wisdom and knowledge mean, and what the distinction between the two are. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about the wisdom of God, salvation, the doctrinal wisdom of who Christ is, his death, his resurrection on behalf of repentant sinners, saved by grace, living in his kingdom for his glory forever. That is good wisdom, and wisdom that we all, as believers of Christ, must grapple with. But I don't think this is the wisdom that Paul is specifically talking about here. I think he is talking about a supernatural, if you will, wisdom. And I think the distinction, if there is at all a distinction between wisdom and knowledge, is that the gift of knowledge is just simply wisdom applied. Yep. But wisdom, in terms of spiritual sense, when someone can speak into something that is just perfect for that particular context at that particular time. Using Scripture and understanding Scripture and speaking into your heart in your context at a certain time for God's glory and for the good of you. I remember when I was at college and really struggling and trying to understand, we're doing a whole section of theology and God and salvation. If you ever want to like have your head blown apart, go and do something, theological study about the doctrine of God. Destroyed me. And I came out of that class nearly in tears going, I don't know if I can believe in God. It's just so difficult. And I sat in a particular lecturer's office and I sat with him and said, I need help at that moment. And right at that moment, God spoke to me through him, through the scriptures. He took me to a whole bunch of scriptures and reminded me again of God's grace and God's mercy. Perfect for that very moment in which God spoke to me through someone else, right where I was at. There are people with that gift. Often it comes in encouragement. We should be pursuing that. But not over the top. He moves on. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another one, faith by the same Spirit. Faith. At this moment, is Paul talking about just the faith of salvation, the faith of believing that Jesus is both Lord and Savior, that Christ came to die? Is that the faith that Paul's talking about? Well, I think in part, yes, he is talking about that. But there is another component, a spiritual gift of faith that it just is given to certain people where they look at an opportunity of ministry or the likes and it seems completely impossible, completely illogic. Yet they have this absolute certainty that God is going to do something through them, and that God will provide, and that God will sustain them. I have a mate of mine like this. I mean, I look at him, and I just think he's nuts. He has an opportunity to go and work in a church, healthy churches, where he can just serve and raise his family. Yet he's totally and utterly convinced that God is leading him to the poorest of poor, where he's going to take his wife and his four kids and live amongst the poor just to share the gospel. And when I sit with him and I ask him, mate, how are you going to provide? He goes, by God. God has never let me down yet, Nath, he says. It's this gift of faith that drives him, that takes him beyond the normal realms, that excludes other people's comments and their cynicism or even their genuine concern. He hears all of these and says, no, God is in this. And I will pursue what God has on my life. It's this gift of faith. We see it time and time again with missionaries. We see that with Hudson himself when he goes and starts the Inland China Mission and thousands and thousands and thousands of churches are planted and never once did he ask for support. Just trusted in God's provision. That is a gift of faith. I don't have it, but I know others who do, and that's a good thing. He moves on from here. To another one by the same Spirit, to another one, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, gifts of healing. We're at times and seasons where God is at work through people and they lay hands on as a community, they anoint oil on people like it says in James chapter 5 and people seem to be healed. Not all the time. God doesn't always use people, and particularly even he's used people who he's used in the past. He doesn't necessarily use them all the time for the good of healing other people. But a gift where you go and lay hands on someone and you pray and someone seemingly gets better. We see that time and time again in Paul's own ministry. He goes and lays hands on lepers and blind people. Even the guy who was so bored in his sermon that fell out of the window. I love that story. As a preacher, it gives me hope. You know, that even if he falls asleep, I could pray if someone falls out of a window and dies and that, maybe God will revive them for them to listen some more. Sucks to be them, doesn't it? But there's kind of these moments where Paul goes and lays hands on, but there's other times, there's a whole bunch of different times where it just seemingly God chooses not to work. I mean, Paul himself can't even heal himself, if you will, from the thorn in the flesh. Didn't work out particularly well for Paul in Rome, did it? Well, yes, it did, because he went to be with the Lord. God works in all manner of circumstances for his glory and in his timing. And not just in miraculous healings, but even in miraculous powers, which seem to be other things beyond just healing. These lists are a snapshot for us in terms of what it is to live in the kingdom of God. The power that is the kingdom of God. The power that is God himself, the creator of all things, the one who sustains this earth, the one who hangs the stars in the sky, the one who comes to this earth and dies on a cross only to defeat death so that you and I can walk in his presence. And this is the God we serve, and this is his kingdom. Awesome as it is. And so when we read these lists, we read surely with expectant hearts that God would use us in miraculous ways for the good of his kingdom. But what is the purpose? Is it just so that we could feel good that God is using us in amazing ways? That God has given us a whole bunch of faith that we can kind of go, I am faithful. Field, look at me. What is God's purpose in the midst of that? We actually have to go back. I missed a verse intentionally. It's verse 7. It's the hinge of this passage. The purpose of these gifts. Paul says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. For the common good. These gifts that are given by God, these gifts that are God in us, working through us for the glory of his name and the expansion of his kingdom, are not about us, but for the common good. For the body of Christ, as Paul moves on in the second half of chapter 12. It's for unity. It's for a community to be built up and to find full expression within it for God's glory, to worship and to honor God. But without this view, without a view that the spiritual gifts are given by God for unity and for the good of the common community of church, then we end up in a bad, bad place. I remember I was teaching scripture. I hadn't long been a Christian. And there was a whole bunch of different churches from the area and would go in and would teach scripture. I remember one day in particular, this group of leaders all gathered around and they were playing off one another on the gifts that God had given them. And it was like watching a game of one-upmanship. It was like hanging out with your mates after a game of footy and they talk about who put on the best hit. It's just devastating. One guy's like, man, I'm just speaking in tongues just nonstop. Man, I'm gold at that. You know, I just, mate, God's just at work in me, and man, I'm loving it, and I'm spiritually enriched. I feel like I'm a spiritual powerhouse. I'm like, wow, cool. Another guy was kind of bragging about how he just keeps getting these words from God for people's lives. You know, they wouldn't prepare scripture lessons because they were just waiting for God to speak to them before they walked into class and started talking about stuff to kids. This kind of cowboy approach, this kind of who cares approach, God's just going to turn up and I'm going to look great at the end. It's that approach that just destroys unity. It's that approach that doesn't build up the community of faith, but does nothing but tear them down. And it's this reason that often the people want to stick well clear of anything to do with spiritual gifts. Paul says spiritual gifts are for the common good. They're there to build us up. Not as individuals where we would sit on our own throne and have the lights shining upon us, but for the common good. And so when we see these gifts and we don't utilize the gifts that God has given us, we rob one another. We steal from one another. If Ange doesn't preach with his clear gift, he steals from the good of the community. With other people with wisdom and discernment and knowledge, when they don't step up and lead, we rob one another in the community. We fail to be all that we should be in Christ. Those with gifts of faith that speak into things and go, no, God will provide. We rob one another. And it's not just of these spiritual gifts, but the gifts we see in Romans 12, the gifts we see in Ephesians, the gifts of administration. Let me tell you, if you have that gift of administration, you're not using it, you are robbing me really badly. Seriously, you are robbing the church and you are thieving from me. Help me. I'm asking for help. Sign up on a care card if you have to. If you've got the gift of singleness, pray and embrace it. People have done extraordinary things for the gospel because of their singleness. Free to work and to share the gospel in all manner of places. And there's a Mary Bladen Foundation of a woman who was a missionary, who never served, who by God's grace just abounded in properties, and now a board of directors utilized these funds given by this one woman to send missionaries and men and people with a mission all around the world. Embrace it. The gift of generosity. Let me tell you, if you are not generous and you have the gift, you are seriously robbing all of us. Give a little. But when you see these things, you pour into the building fund, or you pour into giving children boxes of toys for Christmas through the Samaritan's Purse. You give to the hamper ministry. You give to the church. Friends, spiritual gifts are not given so that we would boast. If you have been guilty of boasting in your gift, stop it. Repent before God and serve your socks off, building up his kingdom and not your name. Each one of us has been given a gift. Pray for God to reveal it, and then you use it for his name, for the good of our community, for the glory of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed active and present in our world. And we thank you, Lord, that you work amazingly through your people. And that you indeed give your gifts for the good of your church. And even though some of us may be a little afraid, and for some of us who have been burnt by misuse of these gifts, Lord, I pray that they would know restoration. That they would know your love.